In Luke chapter 14, I'd like us to begin in verse 15 and read down to verse 24. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" I wonder if you have ever thought much about the power of an invitation. You know, many things within our life, I think we can attribute back to one degree or another, an invitation. Maybe it's a relationship that you have, either with a friend or maybe even one that would become your mate in time. It was first an invitation that either you offered to them or they offered to you that led to a date perhaps, and then more dates, and then eventually that relationship. Or maybe it was some event that just was especially meaningful to you or you enjoyed a great deal. It would not have come had there not been either an invitation in the form of an ad that you heard about it or someone that said, "Hey, would you come go with me to this event, to this situation?" Many things in our life that are very important and very meaningful begin from the very thing that we read about here, an invitation. Certainly, as we think about our lives spiritually, I think we must recognize that whether we are talking about the invitation that is so customarily offered at the end of a lesson, or even an invitation that's extended on a Wednesday night when we have a brief period after our Bible classes, or whether we are talking about the call of Scripture, as Chuck read for us earlier, where we have God, through the pages of His Word, extending an invitation to mankind to be saved. It is that invitation of the Gospel that has led to our relationship with God, if we have such a relationship. How important it is for there to be those times when someone has said, "Would you come with me?" I'd like for us for a few moments to think a little bit about the power of an invitation. And it's clear that as we look to the Word of God, we see that God has frequently extended invitations. I'd like us to note just a few examples of some divine invitations. Go back to the book of Isaiah with me to begin with and look at the very first chapter of Isaiah. And I want us to notice that God, not only in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but even long before the gospel was extended and the Messiah came to earth, God has extended an invitation to the one that would sin against Him, the one that would violate His will, to be reconciled back to Him. In Isaiah chapter 1, read with me verses 18 and 19, as it says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land." What is that but an invitation that God is extending to those that don't deserve it, those that have violated His instruction, as we think about the account that Jesus offered in Luke chapter 14 that we began with. There, those that had received the invitation initially didn't accept it, and so it was offered to others. We, in our sin against God, are not worthy of any kind of extension of an invitation to be in fellowship with Him. And yet notice the way that the Lord words it here. We can be in a situation in which No, our sins are like scarlet, and they're that figure of the redness, almost like blood upon our head. Our sins be as scarlet. They can be cleansed. They can be forgiven. They can be purified. In the same book, in Isaiah chapter 55, God extended an invitation to those that were in poverty, in a destitute kind of situation. And I think probably it is here talking about a physical kind of poverty, but in spiritual terms, when we get to a point where we are not, we don't have what we need spiritually, we are starving spiritually, we should hear the invitation of the Lord and recognize that He offers to us that which we need more than material things. Notice in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." What an offer. What a thing to consider, that there could be a time in which, though you don't have the resources to secure these things, God extends to you the offer of these things in your poverty. Verse 2, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." You know, God certainly is merciful to us in physical things. He certainly blesses us to be able to have the things that we need for life. But you know, even more than that, when we find ourselves, as verse 2 describes it, spending our resources on those things that don't give us the satisfaction that we need, God extends to us through His loving mercy, through the gospel. He extends to us that which we truly need. Jesus, in His very coming, in His very message, offers to mankind an invitation. Turn to Matthew chapter 11 and a text that is familiar to many of us. In Matthew chapter 11, He speaks of those that are weary and those that are heavy laden. You know, and I don't know exactly if we should take this in a purely spiritual sense. Sometimes even the burdens that are physical bring us to a condition in which we are just worn out. We are just in a condition in which we find no rest. And you know, that's what life is. Life is not going to be something in which every day you'll be able to have the energy that you need. You'll have everything that you need materially. In fact, our life is something in which we're given what we need, but our life's eventually kind of running out. We are winding down, so to speak, at least in terms of our physical existence. And if that's all that we are looking for, if that's all that we hope in, where will we ever find rest? Notice in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, read with me down to verse 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, some have looked at this text and understood it as describing that burden that was placed upon them by the man-made traditions of the tradition of the elders. And that certainly would have application. Some have looked at it and understood it as a contrast between what the law of Moses would require. And there are times that it is described as a heavy yoke, those requirements that would make them understand the significance of sin. And there's certainly a sense in which that could have application as well. But others have suggested that it is talking rather about that burden of sin that no one is capable of lifting by themselves. No one is capable of doing enough good to forgive even a single sin. And yet it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ that God extends to us through His Son Jesus the invitation to be able to cast off that burden, to cast off that anxiety, and to once and for all find rest. Go to the text that Chuck offered to us a few moments ago. Revelation chapter 22. I appreciated the contrast that he offered between that blessing that we had in the beginning of creation of being able to take from those things that God had given, the tree of life, And I appreciate the contrast that it poses to us as we see that that offer that is given to us in the age to come is a renewal of that relationship. But I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 that an invitation is offered here, not really by God the Father or by Jesus the Son, but it said the Spirit extends an offer to us, an invitation, as it says, and the Spirit and the bride. Here, probably bride used in the sense that it is some other places in Scripture, of the church extending an offer to mankind, an invitation to mankind. Come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. God extends an invitation to mankind. He wants those of us, when we get into the condition in which we recognize that our sin has separated us from Him, when we get into a condition in which we realize that we are hopeless to be able to solve and resolve our dilemmas ourselves, to be able to have hope beyond this life, to be able to move beyond the temptation of sin, and to be able to come into a condition of purity and forgiveness, He extends to us an invitation to come to Him. You know, Scripture will talk as well, not only about human, about divine invitations, but there are many instances in which Scripture will talk to us about the importance and the power and the value of one person offering an invitation, particularly an invitation that has spiritual application to another person. You know, I think we can see that in many respects, this whole process was prophesied. Go back to Isaiah with me for a moment, to Isaiah. And we noticed earlier the invitation that God extended to the destitute and to the sinner, that they might have their sins that were as red as scarlet to be white as snow again. One chapter after that text that we looked at in Isaiah chapter 1, I want you to notice something that is said that in essence prophesies the time in which this offer of an invitation, this offer of forgiveness that is extended by God would be made known to mankind in general. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now think about that for a moment. Where did the law come from when it was given to Moses? It didn't come from Jerusalem. It didn't come from Zion and in Jerusalem. Instead, it was given on Sinai, wasn't it? This is not an allusion back to what happened with Moses. This is foreshadowing and prophesying what would take place when the gospel would flow from Jerusalem. What would take place when Jesus, having died and been resurrected and ascended back into heaven, would send His people out to teach the message of the gospel. It is in that sense that the law would go forth from Zion. It would be in that sense that His people would go and call people to come to the mountain of the Lord, come to the house of God, that He might teach us His words. Have you ever thought about that? That the very principle that we as Christians are to teach others and to call others unto salvation was in fact prophesied long ago. And you know, we see this happening even before Jesus went to the cross. Look over in John chapter 1. Some of these individuals that we recognize played such a pivotal role in the formation of the church, in the proclamation of the gospel, some of these that we know would go on to be apostles and servants of Jesus Christ. Have we ever considered the fact that there was a time in which an invitation was given to them that started the process of their hearing of the word that they might come to faith? We see that in the example here in John chapter 1 of Andrew, having learned that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't know much about Him, but he had followed John the Baptist And when in fact John identifies Jesus, what is it that he does? Look with me in John chapter 1 and read verses 40 and 42. One of the two who heard John speak, that is, he heard John the Baptist identify Jesus and point out who he was. One of those who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. What a remarkable thing that it would be from the invitation of his brother in the flesh to come and learn about Jesus that the Apostle Peter would first be introduced to Jesus. Notice verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated stone. Think about that. Could we speculate? Well, would Peter have ever become the figure of such importance in the church if there had not been an invitation extended to him? Now, I suspect in the providence of God, if Andrew hadn't done it, there would have been someone else that would have done it. But what a remarkable thing it is that it was the invitation of his brother Andrew that led him first to be curious about Jesus and then to follow Jesus. But you know, in this same text, we learn as well about another invitation. Read with me the next few verses, verses 43 through 46, which seem to echo the same idea and how important it is. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida and the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now, I think this is interesting because we recognize in the example here that, you know, not every invitation, just like in the text we looked at in Luke chapter 14, not every invitation is always received exactly the way that we might want it to be. In the example that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 14, some who were invited refused to go. But does that mean that the invitation was meaningless? That the invitation was not important or that it shouldn't have been extended? In this example, notice we see that when Philip first extends the invitation to Nathanael, is he just sold right away? Or instead, is it something in which he recognizes, you know, I don't know about that. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But what does he do? He says, "Come and see." And he seeks to persuade him. You know, in our own life, as we talk to our friends around us, we might wish that every time we asked someone to come to church with us, we might wish that every time that we invited someone to study the Bible with us, that we'd be able to have a full and complete Bible study and we'd be able to convert anyone and everyone that we invite, but that's just not going to happen. But if we don't extend the invitation, those that will come might not even be given the opportunity. And what a great lesson that is to us. Look over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 4, a woman that we don't know very much about. We don't know if she herself continued in faithfulness to the Lord. We might hope so from the encounter that she has. It's hard for us to imagine that someone could hear these things from the Lord and yet refuse to follow him and obey him. You'll remember it's a Samaritan woman that encounters Jesus by the well, and he talks to her about living water that she could draw from and never again be thirsty. And we're reminded of that text we looked at a few moments ago in Revelation chapter 22. He wasn't talking about some type of material water. He was talking about that water of life that is found in his teaching, that water of life that comes from him. But I want you to notice something that this woman does. Even though we don't know what she did ultimately, I want you to notice that she did one thing that was very important. Read with me, beginning in verse 28. It says, "The woman then left the water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him." She extended an invitation. And you know, we've all heard stories perhaps about those kinds of situations where one person, they learned about the gospel and they spread that to another. And maybe that first person that learned about it, they didn't remain faithful. I've heard a story about that for years. Brother Norman Sewell, that was here for our gospel meeting, had told me one when I lived in Springfield, Missouri. They have a federal penitentiary there, and the Southside Church of Christ, Thomas Morris, that we support now, who preaches there. Brother Sewell was at Southside at the time. They had extended a correspondence course. And there was a fella in the penitentiary that started getting that correspondence course. And Norman began to work with him and go through the course, and he eventually obeyed the gospel. Well, the interesting thing about that, this man was from a Latin American country. And I can't remember if he got out of prison and went back to his country. But the long story short is, he converted his brother. Now, this person that was in prison, from what I understand, didn't in the long run remain faithful. But the brother that he converted became a gospel preacher. And there are souls that were saved in Latin American countries because of that effort, that invitation that was offered. I wish we could know if the Samaritan woman was faithful to the Lord, but we know for certain that she extended an invitation to her neighbors. Go to Luke chapter 5. Let's look just at a few final examples. Luke chapter 5, and let's look at verses 27 through 29. You know, there are a few individuals in Scripture that we know by a couple of names. In some cases, it seems to be perhaps that the names that were perhaps their name when they were within Judaism or when they had practiced a lifestyle that they did not want to engage in, they seem to distance themselves from those names, and we know them by others. For example, Saul of Tarsus, after he's obedient to the gospel, we don't continue to think of him as Saul of Tarsus, that one that persecuted the church. We think of him as Paul, the apostle. You know, there's another individual similar to that by the name of Levi. Levi was a tax collector. But you know the name that we are more familiar with in connection with Levi? He is also called Matthew. And when we think of that author of the Gospel of Matthew, we understand that he was a tax collector and a sinner, but we know him better by the name of Levi, or by the name of Matthew, excuse me. Luke chapter 5, read with me verses 27 to 29 about Levi's first encounter, or Matthew's first encounter with Jesus and what he did. Read with me Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Turned one page too many. My apologies. When you're old, your fingers don't work the same way, young people, so you get prepared for that. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now notice this, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. Now, do you suppose that in this brief encounter that Levi or Matthew had learned all that he needed to know yet about what he'd need to do to try to convert people or to bring people to the Messiah? It's unlikely, but he knew enough to bring others. He knew enough to bring others to the one from whom they could learn. And in many cases, we may feel at times like, you know, I just don't know enough about the gospel. But you know, some of the most evangelistic souls are those that are new converts, because they understand, I've come out of sin. I've left that lifestyle, and I want my friends, I want others to leave that lifestyle also, and to turn away from sin. And I think we see that in the example of Levi or Matthew. One last example where we see this as well. A man by the name of Cornelius, who has the distinction in Scripture of being the very first Gentile that is converted to Christ. There were proselytes prior to this, we believe, that were converted But Cornelius was not a proselyte. That is, he's not one that had already turned to Judaism. And yet, when Peter is commanded to go and to teach him, I want you to notice that even before Cornelius really knew what was involved in this, he knew that this was something from God. And notice with me in Acts chapter 10, look at verse 24 to begin with. Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. It says, "In the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends." Skip down in the same text to verse 33, when in fact Peter comes and he talks to them. Cornelius is explaining what had led him to be ready and prepared. He said, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." What did Cornelius do? He extended an invitation to his friends, to his family. He had them ready. "We're all here ready to hear those things that God would teach us." Well, what have we seen so far? We have seen that invitations work. Invitations that are given by God and Jesus led to the saving of souls. Invitations that were extended by disciples led to winning souls to Christ. And we must recognize in our own life, if you're here and you're a Christian, was there not someone at some point, or even if perhaps you were raised in a family that had already put their faith in Jesus, at some point this invitation was real to you. You recognized the invitation of the gospel in the words of Scripture, and you acted upon it. That being the case, I would urge us as Christians to put this to work. And recognize that we don't have to have great power. We don't have to have great eloquence. We don't have to know every perfect word to say. But we have to have the courage to extend an invitation. Perhaps it's just a matter of inviting someone to come to services with you. You know, we announce when we're going to have services. It's not a surprise. We know when our next period of assembly is going to be. Do you have friends? Do you have family that you could offer the invitation to? And you know, sometimes it may be, "Well, I've tried and they haven't come." Well, just keep at it. Or maybe there's someone you haven't invited yet that is just there ready and waiting for that invitation. And when you extend it, it could be like a Peter. It could be like a Nathaniel. It could be like those people in the city that the Samaritan woman spoke to. And when they hear it, they will act upon it. Or perhaps you can invite them to study. You know, it may be difficult to get someone to come to services. It's a different circumstance, perhaps, than they're used to. And if they're unwilling to do that, then our personal work groups are an excellent way to start. In an informal kind of setting, maybe they'll come to that. Or maybe they'll just sit down with you and look at what the Bible has to say. Invite them to obey. You know, I think probably a difficulty that I have as a gospel preacher, and I've met some preachers that are really, really good at this, is just urging people to act. You know, sometimes I don't particularly like the way it's described. Sometimes they'll describe it almost in terms of salesmanship, and they'll talk about trying to close the deal. I don't really like using that terminology, but there is something to be said for calling people to a recognition that here's the truth that you understand. I am inviting you to obey. Will you obey? And I think we must recognize the value and the importance of doing that. You know, there are many churches within our country today that have begun to do something that I really hope we will avoid. You know, there are congregations that recognize, well, you know, the invitation doesn't have to be formal. It doesn't have to be something that's extended at the end of a service. And so there are some congregations that maybe they'll get together on a Wednesday night and they won't extend at the end of their services an invitation. Or maybe they'll have some gospel meeting and some effort during the week and they'll come to the end of services and won't extend an invitation. Now, I understand that it is tradition to a certain extent that we offer that invitation. I understand as well that. Scripture extends that invitation at all times. You know, it's not just a hyperbole when a gospel preacher will say, any time of the night, if it's the middle of the night, you call me. It doesn't have to be down the aisle. Now, there's great encouragement that can come when that happens. But I hope that we as a congregation here never get to that point that we begin to think, well, you know, we don't need to offer an invitation. You know, one thing that I think we may communicate unwittingly if we do that is that that need to respond to the invitation is not important, and it ever remains important. Whether we're talking about an invitation that's offered during a lesson or an invitation that is extended throughout our daily life, an invitation that we extend to our neighbors to come and to hear the gospel or to study the gospel, may we never give up extending invitations to those around us. If you're here this morning and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have seen that the Word of God extends an invitation to mankind, to those who, because of sin, stand separated from God, to come back into fellowship with Him. We can't do it through our own merit, through our own choice, through our own wisdom. But thanks be to God in the love that He showed us in sending Jesus to die for us. His sacrifice shed the blood that's necessary to pay that price. We must put our faith in Him as the Son of God. We must have the courage to confess that faith before men. We must repent and turn away from sin that would separate us from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God we have been obedient to the gospel and yet sin has taken hold of us again, there is an invitation that is ever extended while we have breath within our lungs that we can repent. We can confess that sin to God. And if it's something of a public nature, we can let that be known to our brothers and sisters in Christ, that they can go to God in prayer on our behalf, that they can be encouraged by our resolution to do what's right, and that they can help us to go to heaven. If in any way you're here this morning and that invitation applies to you, won't you come? Always stand and sing.